would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. Right in the beginning, chapter 2. I don't have the page in the Pew Bible, but it's in the New Testament there. And last week, it was the first week of Advent, one of the high seasons of church. And I very much enjoy Advent for very many reasons. And we in our time together around God's Word, we titled the message last week, What's in Your Wallet? And we were talking about adoration of Christ the King, of who he is. And so kind of underneath that was the overarching, and it will be for the next few Sundays, Oh, come, let us adore him. And we reviewed specifically an examination of our adoration of Christ. And we talked about what is uppermost in our affections, in our hearts. What do we love the most? And I posed a few questions about things about, you know, where we spend our money, our time, our energy, those kinds of things. And what's the first thing you think about when you wake up? I gave an illustration from Dr. John Piper, who was convicted about these things a number of years ago in his ministry, and what he does on Saturday evening to prepare for Sunday morning. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up and come to the mic to ask you what you did last night. How late were you up? You know, what were you doing to prepare for worship this morning? Or how early you got up to do your hair or make sure that the car wasn't frosted over and all those things. I'm not going to ask you those things because I just did without asking you. You know, I put those thoughts in your mind. I planted those seeds. But what was uppermost in your affections? And typically in Advent, there are words that we associate with each week. And if you've been in church long enough, you know what they are. You know that week one is hope. You know that week two is peace. You know that week three is joy. So you know where we're going next week. And then the final week of Advent is love. Well, you know, it was planned that we would be talking about peace today. In one form or another, in one way or another, that's just the season. It's how the church does Advent most often. I mean, you know, sometimes I get a creative streak and break out of the mold and do something interesting. But I knew we were going to be speaking about peace. However, in our nation, something incredible happened to shatter peace early on in our week. And there was a newspaper who declared in their headline the day after, which they had determined that evening, that God isn't fixing this. The New York Daily News went about quoting presidential candidates from the Republican side, Ted Cruz, Rand Paul, Lindsey Graham, Paul Ryan. And most of them are all Twitter accounts. Okay, so you know that you have, 140 characters on Twitter or whatever? I don't tweet, so I don't know. But it's limited in what you can say. And all of them basically tweeted out, "Our thoughts and our prayers are with you." The New York Daily News picked out the Republican candidates, Republicans only. This is not a political speech, okay? It's not. I'm not going there today. I have gone there in the past, and I'll go there again in the future, just not today. So don't worry, my Democrat brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not going to do that today. Or my Republicans, you know, establishment candidate kind of people, whatever. They offer their thoughts and their prayers, and the New York Daily News highlights in every single one of those tweets the word prayer. And then they have the bold, bold, bold proclamation that God isn't fixing this. And at the bottom, you see it says, "As the latest batch of innocent Americans are left lying in pools of blood," oh, what a wonderful headline for a newspaper, "cowards who could truly end gun scourge continue to hide behind meaningless platitudes." Prayer. God is a meaningless platitude to the editors of the New York Daily News. Okay, God isn't fixing that. It appears rather blatantly what the editors want to challenge people with in light of the evil actions of Farouk and Malik. It's loud and clear what the editors want to challenge. First, in bold, God isn't fixing this. That's the challenge. It's interesting to me, though, that every human heart wants this kind of thing fixed. They know that what happened isn't right. Beloved, our hearts cry out for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But the question, or the desire, really boils down to how it is that any human fulfills that desire for righteousness. A who can fix this kind of question. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is, what is offered? I don't have the New York Daily News and didn't go to look the article up and what they said in it, but I do know that prayer isn't doing enough for the New York Daily News. We need gun control, because that can fix it. In essence, people who pray aren't doing enough, they're morally deficient, and prayers aren't working anyways because God can't fix this. Now, right away, many Christians and preachers and other people took to social media. I saw when I put the headline up there, the paper up there, people were nodding. I know you've seen it, you know, maybe or whatnot. But Christians took to social media, and I know a few pastors today that are actually preaching based on the newspaper headline. Al Mohler, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, on his radio show, went the next morning to deal with the issues at hand with that. But the question I would like to ask the newspaper editors, the question I would like to ask you this morning is this. If God spoke today, would you hear him? Can you hear me now? If God were to write a newspaper headline, would you hear his voice? Would you be able to recognize what he says? Would you want to do what he has called you to do? Beloved, God has spoken long ago through the prophets, but now he has spoken in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to consider today in light of his speaking is we will continue to reflect upon our adoration. O come, let us adore him. Not with respect to the highlight of our affections, but with a different angle. Okay? I ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and following to 20. The Word of God reads this way. Please read with me. I'm going to stop at three places throughout this and just add a comment here or there. But in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." That first Christmas, an angel came, and the people that saw him were terrified. Now, this passage has been in the news lately as well. And the thing about the passage that God intended for us to understand was completely and utterly missed, not by Linus, but by everybody else that commented on it. I bring you good news of great joy. This is the Sunday of peace, and our world is not at peace. There seems to be something drastically amiss and wrong with everything. Because the message is good news of great joy that's for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly with the angel, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. It wasn't a single solitary individual angel that was making a proclamation. It was a multitude. I don't know how many a multitude is, 2, 3, 30, 160, you know, I don't know. I do know that the proclamation of good news of great joy wasn't a solitary voice. The glory to the Lord and on earth peace, goodwill to men that the multitude proclaimed wasn't just singular. It isn't just you. It's all of us. It's all of the children of God that this year should be singing, proclaiming with the multitude of the heavenly hosts, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. That multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the child, this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. In the season of Advent, Christmas, we come to Christ coming, God coming to this earth, the incarnation, the baby, the infant Messiah, knowing that one day he will come to judge the living and the dead in triumphant victory, establishing his kingdom. And when he shows up, he's heralded good news of great joy by a throng of angels, and the people that heard the message and proclaimed the message to others went back to their lives praising God and glorifying him for the things they had seen and heard. Nobody had to tell them that Aaron Rodgers was going to escape the Detroit Lion defense with time running out to throw up a Hail Mary pass that was going to come down in the end, and then everybody was going to celebrate. Nobody had to tell them that was going to happen. They were living it. And it was spontaneous, the eruption of their joy. But sometimes things just don't make sense. We can dice apart extremism, the Islamic State. We can listen to political pundits on the radio, no matter what aisle, what side of the aisle we're from. Doesn't matter. We can all postulate all of those things and get all worked up into a frenzy. Still doesn't make sense. Some of the people in the immediate aftermath of what went on from the Citizens for the American Islam Relations, CARE, got up and said that we, the United States of America, were partly responsible for what Farouk and Malik did because of what we're doing in Syria and how it is. And now, political, geometric political structures, whatever, that's way beyond me, beloved. But I didn't see anybody over there pulling triggers except Malik and Farouk. The response to what's going on in our world, it doesn't make sense. There was an individual that was in a subway in London slicing and dicing people, saying, "This is for Syria." I mean, there's a lot of angry, violent, nasty people in the world getting angrier and nastier. A lot of them are simply slaughtering Christians every day. But there's nothing in the news reports yet that said that San Bernardino was over Christ. However, it was a holiday party at the office where Farouk worked. I don't know what transpired in that holiday party, but early on it was workplace violence. Something happened, and then all of the other stuff unfolded for us, making sense when all seems senseless. Beloved, you and I know this, but this is really where the reality is. The fallenness of our world is a reality. Sin and the darkness of the human heart is a reality. After decades and decades, centuries and centuries of trying to convince humanity that we can solve our own problems, humanity still cannot do it. If you were to ask the Christian church after the World War, or people in general, not just Christians, can man solve its own problems after World War I and after World War II, we said no. That's not the answer anymore. They went back to, all we need is one more law, but you can't legislate morality, right? All we need is one more rule. All we need is one more program to throw money at a problem. All we need is to elect one more person with the right positions, and we can fix this. All we need is one more program. All we need is one more, fill it in the blank. All we need is one more vigil where we come together and unite for a common purpose, and we can fix this. Every headline, every act of terror and violence, whether it's public or personal, declares that mankind cannot fix this. So if God isn't fixing it, which, beloved, I believe is false, and mankind isn't fixing it, which I believe is true, who or what is going to fix it? And I'm not here giving you my opinion about who or what can fix it. Scripture says he can fix it. What does it and you might be sitting there, who or what is going to fix it? And you might be asking, "Pastor, this is Advent. What does this have to do with Christmas?" Beloved, this has everything to do with Christmas. Everything. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," what? "A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, please slow down, beloved, just for a moment. I know that we have heard this constantly. I have, you know, it's in front of us at this time of year constantly. And the reason God repeats it so often throughout Scripture is that we need to be reminded of his great love, his amazing grace, and his abundant mercy. There was an Instagram meme done by one of my favorite preachers not too long ago that says, "Every breath a human being takes is a merciful act of God." You and I, do you have trouble at all, like when your brain starts rolling and you start thinking about your breathing? Do you do that, or am I just weird? Am I just the weird one? You know, like when you realize that you're breathing, you know, like you're laying next to your spouse and they're breathing heavy at night, they're sleeping, and all of a sudden your breathing rhythm is that just me? Okay, sorry, honey. Sorry. When you start thinking about your breathing and then all of a sudden, you know, you're actively doing it and you can get trapped and like, well, what if I stop? What if I stop thinking about it? You know, I'm not going to breathe. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? But we don't have to think about it. God designed a system where we have basic, instinctual, whatever that word is, involuntary responses to keep breathing. That's an act of mercy. You all got up this morning. That's an act of God's mercy. We are saved, beloved, from our sins. Mark that. Mark that. We are saved, but not only from the penalty of our sins. That is true. But Jesus saves us from our sin itself. We are not enslaved to it any longer. When we come to faith in Christ, God transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Farouk and Malik were enslaved to their sin. Now, they might have been sincere in their faith. I'm not questioning that. As a matter of fact, from all outside appearances, they were very devout people when it came to their religion. They may have been entirely devoted to it. I mean, I don't know where the money came from. I mean, I know from the news reports that he made about 51 grand a year, but the equipment that they had in the house was far more expensive than that. So the money came from somewhere. I mean, you know, maybe there's a fund somewhere where Muslim mosques are, you know, taking donations to arm people. It doesn't really matter to me. Somebody helped them, probably other Muslims, you know, religious type thing. Very devout kind of thing. They probably were very respectful and in line with those who are within that religion over them. I mean, whether it was their parents or whether it was their imams or whoever preaches to them, you know, they were probably very respectful and listened to their preachers. But beloved, they were enslaved. You and I should not expect redeemed behavior from unredeemed people. They did not know Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one who would save them from their sins, and they were enslaved to it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you are enslaved to your sin. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the truth makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Beloved, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you are enslaved to your sin. You might be sincere in your faith. You might be very devout and you might go to church and give your offering and support the benevolence of your church. And you might be very respectful to those who are religiously your leaders and listen to the things they preach, whether it's your parents or your pastor. You might be. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're enslaved to it. You can't escape it. And beloved, you can't fix this or anything else in your life. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. When we come to faith in Christ, there is an immediate transformation. Now hear this. It's not a transformation of perfection. One doesn't go from being a sinner, enslaved to sin, to completely pure and righteous in all actions, thoughts, deeds, and everything. One doesn't do that. We don't become perfect in our humanity. There's a process that God takes us through, and we're not talking about that today, where we become more like Jesus Christ in all those things. The transformation that happens when we come to faith in Christ is not of perfection, but of potential. You no longer have to be enslaved to sin. There is freedom from temptation. There is freedom from anger and lust and pride. By his grace and with his help, you can resist temptation. You can resist the devil. You can live a life worthy of being called a follower of Christ. But that is not separated from his enabling spirit. God doesn't just save us and transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved son and then said, okay, now it's all up to you. As a matter of fact, it says the exact opposite. You couldn't fix this before, but now that you know my son Jesus, your savior, now he can fix it. So we ought to adore him. But there is more to consider of what God will do. He can fix it now. We are rescued from the enslavement of our sins because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Because he came, the angels came with an announcement of peace and goodwill toward all whom he's pleased with. He can fix it now. We are rescued from our sins, but he will fix it in the future. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. I'll wait. Turn there. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, Isaiah. It's all right there in the middle. Yeah, I screwed that up, didn't I? No, I didn't. Isaiah chapter 9. This is one of our favorite Christmas places. Isaiah chapter 9. Well, 7 and 9, you know, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son and those kinds of things. But Isaiah chapter 9, a poem here, just verse 7, Isaiah 9, 7. Speaking about the child that will be born to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. End of verse 6. Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Jesus Christ can fix anyone's enslavement to sin now. By coming to faith in Christ, nobody has to be enslaved to their sin anymore. One day, the Prince of Peace will come, and of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. God is fixing it in the hearts of his children. And God will fix it when Jesus Christ returns. In between time, for all the platitudes and human fixes, just one more law, ain't going to work. The only thing that's ever going to change the human heart from enslavement to sin is faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, that is what Christmas is all about. Christmas has everything to do with this. Absolutely everything. And so, as we adore him, answer the call. Adoration this week isn't about our affection. It's about our peace. If you're a Christian, then it's pretty much a one-to-one ratio. If he is the Prince of Peace, and he is, then if you have a lack of peace in your life somewhere, you have a lack of the Prince in that area. Now, hear me. I'm not saying that we're going to have circumstantial peace. In this life, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But take courage, I have overcome the world. He also said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There are countless promises like that. But in our lives, if we don't have peace in our relationships, it's not because it's not going according to our plan. It's because there's something about those relationships that lacks the Prince of Peace in them. Does that mean that I'm not going to have conflict with people who disagree with me, etc.? No. It doesn't mean that. It's not circumstantial peace that's being spoken of here. It's peace within me. It's the peace of Christ that rules and reigns in my heart. It's the peace of Christ that is beyond understanding. If you don't have that kind of peace in your relationships, it's because you lack the Prince somewhere there. If you don't have peace in with your health, with what's going on in your life, listen, you know, I'm getting older. And we were laughing about this week repeatedly with a number of different people. My body doesn't function the way it used to. It's not funny. It keeps me up at night. It's like, how on what who? All right, who did this? Because honestly, in my mind, I'm about 15 years old. I'm strong like a bull. I can run up and down basketball courts. I can, you know, shoot a deer at 100 yards and pull back a 1,000-pound bow strong. You know, in my mind, I can do all that stuff. Somebody's playing a nasty trick on me. I do not have peace with my health. I'm in good health as far as I know. I mean, I got a little high blood pressure. I can't see as well. I mean, but, you know, that's not, I don't have peace there. Why? Because I don't have the Prince there. I don't talk to him about those things. I'm not looking to him to bring peace in my heart about that. Doesn't matter what it is, relationships, health, finance, all kinds of different. If you don't have peace, not circumstantial peace, but inner peace, it's because there's a lack of the Prince in that area, because he is the Prince of Peace. The New York Daily News does not understand that. They want God to fix it according to their agenda. They want God to make us go for gun control, which will keep us safe. Hasn't worked. Isn't going to work. Because it's not changing the hearts of the people. Only Jesus can do that. It has everything to do with Christmas. And so, beloved, we come now to Christ's table to participate with some juice and some bread. There's wafers in there if you're gluten-free. I mean, you know, we're sensitive people. We want you to have peace with your body and to realize that the child that came gave his life as a ransom so that we can be free from the enslavement of our sins. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to the table. Celebrate a common union of faith with those who come. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Jesus plus something, Jesus plus coming to church, Jesus plus giving to missions, Jesus plus loving your wife, Jesus plus respecting your husband. If it's Jesus plus something, get rid of all the something. You can't do it. It's Jesus only. Come to faith in Christ and Christ alone. Before you participate with the rest, say, I trust Jesus Christ and Him only for the forgiveness of my sins. Do that in the privacy of your heart when we're doing this. And then when the plate comes in front of you, take the bread. Take the bread. Take the cup. Participate.